Good morning. Thank you for being friendly. The disciples, like any other Jews of their day, faced a huge learning curve in being followers of Jesus. Their learning appears to have progressed in fits and starts as they went along and struggled to sort out the meaning and implications of Jesus' teaching. Sometimes they seem to miss the obvious, but then I imagine that if we had been in their shoes, it is unlikely we would have been more perceptive. In a moment, we will listen in on a conversation between Jesus and Philip and see what he learned and discover what we could learn from that conversation. We're continuing in our series this morning regarding why Jesus came. And so we're this morning emphasizing the fact that Jesus came to show us the Father. We're going to look at how that is expressed in the book of John in chapter 14. And in order to give a little context, I'm going to begin at verse 1. Our specific text doesn't engage until verse 8, actually, but it helps to get a flow of Jesus' interaction with Thomas and then subsequently with Philip. So if you have your Bible or your device or your insert, we are going to begin with the reading of Scripture at John 14, verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you." Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Join me as we pray and ask for God's help in our teaching. Lord, as we listen in on your conversations with these disciples, we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in expanding our hearts and minds to receive from you, to understand better what we see in the person of Jesus, to rejoice in what we see there, and to appreciate the vast love, mercy, and grace from the Father that is evidenced in his words and works. So help us to that end. Increase our joy in that way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text, we will look for the answer to three questions. First of all, why we need to know the Father. Second, how the Father is seen in Jesus. And third, what Jesus reveals about the Father. So those are the three questions that we will seek to answer from our text. So we begin with, why do we need to know the Father? The interaction begins by Philip indicating that he desires to see the Father, to be shown the Father. Philip, in verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." You'll notice that Philip appears to be speaking for the other disciples as well. He doesn't say, "Show me the Father." He says, "Show us the Father." So somehow he is seeking a manifestation of God. The word that Philip happens to use here in John's Gospel is the same word that occurs later in chapter 20 when twice Jesus shows himself, that is, he shows his hands and his side to his disciples after the resurrection. And it is in that text that he uses this same word. For example, in John 20, verse 20, he says, "When he," Jesus, "had said this, he showed them his hands and side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." We don't know what specifically motivated Philip to ask this question, to make this request. But in any case, he thought it would be sufficient. That is, he thought the answer to it would be sufficient to meet some need in his life. He says, "Show us the Father, and it is enough." It will be adequate. It will meet some need that either Philip had or he thought the other disciples had. It seems that Philip may be looking for some sort of theophany. A theophany is a sort of a theological term for a manifestation of God. Remember, in the Old Testament, there were a number of theophanies in which God appeared to people in various ways. For example, Moses in the burning bush. as well, God appeared to Abraham, he appeared to Isaiah and others. And so these were special manifestations of God. And Philip may be requesting something like that. Well, we don't know then what provoked Philip's request. I think we do know that as believers, we all sooner or later have moments when we wish God would make himself known in some special way, maybe to give us strength for a particular challenge that we're facing in our life, or maybe to give us peace in the presence of great fear in our hearts, or maybe we're looking for a special visitation of God to assuage our mounting doubts, perhaps. Any or all of these could be part of Philip's thinking. We don't know for sure, but I know that these are things that get into our own hearts and minds. And there are times when we, like Philip, sort of want God to do some special thing, to show up in some special way to address that need. I remember years ago, there was a man in our church, and he he said to me on one occasion, he said, If only God would just write down what he wanted me to do and leave it on my nightstand, then that would solve my problems. Well, I did happen to share with him that it's very likely it was on his nightstand. It was called a Bible. But in any case, the sentiment that he had was, if only, and that's often how our request or desire is framed, isn't it? If only God would fill in the blank, then it would be enough, to use Philip's phrasing, Philip's words. And so it's good for us to remember, I suppose, that on the one hand we're not alone in this, but it's also important that we know what the answer here is that Jesus gives to Philip. This same sentiment perhaps was in Moses' life when Moses at one point in Exodus 33, it seems to me, he says, show us the Father, he says, show me your glory. And this was just as Moses was commanded by God to take the people of Israel from Sinai into Canaan and to make that major transition. And so it seemed like Moses was saying, God, I need to see you in a special way. I need a manifestation of you in my life so that I can face this particular challenge with courage and strength, perhaps. But what we easily overlook, interestingly enough, is that in these Old Testament theophanies, these occasions when God manifest himself to people in very special ways, that it was certainly helpful and meaningful to them on that occasion. But what we overlook is that those same people went on to face other challenges and other difficulties, which is to say that theophanies are not a one-time fix-all kind of solution. And that may have been a fault in Philip's thinking. It'll be enough, God, if you just show us the Father, Jesus, if you show us the Father, then that will solve all of our problems. But that's not the way it works. We need grace constantly flowing into our lives for all of the continuing challenges that we face as people in a broken world and as broken people in a broken world. Well, notwithstanding Philip's misunderstanding of how to encounter the Father, knowing the Father is important. And so the question we're trying to answer here is, why do we need to know the Father? And so Philip is not wrong in wanting to engage God the Father. He just has a little bit of a wrong-headed idea as to how that happens. He's missing something. According to Jesus, knowing the Father is at the heart of the Christian faith. Remember in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he says this, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus speaks of knowing the Father as the centerpiece of Christian faith, of experiencing eternal life. So the Father in the Scriptures is always presented as the initiator of salvation. I suppose theologians would speak of that as the economic trinity, that is the function of the Father and the Son and the Spirit is such that the Father initiates our salvation. So 35 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks of the Father as the one who sent me, over and over again. It is he who sent me. So this notion of who Jesus is the one sent by the Father. It's also, just parenthetically, important to note that Jesus never confuses that. Even when he speaks to Philip, he says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, but he does not say, I am the Father. And he never, in all of his teaching, ever failed to distinguish between himself and the Father. It was the Father who sent me. So this notion of God as the initiator of salvation is reflected in the apostles' teaching as well. For example, Paul says in Romans 3, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, that is God's grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So three times there he speaks of God as the initiator of salvation. Or Peter's statement in 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So certainly one of the reasons we need to know the Father is that the Father is the one who initiates salvation and the one who saves us through his Son, Jesus. Well, Jesus gently rebukes Philip. It seems to me it's a fairly a gentle rebuke there. And that is evident in verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been so long, with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. John the Apostle has already at the beginning of his book told us that the unseen God is seen in the person of Jesus. So you may remember in John chapter 1, verse 18, John says this, no one has ever seen God, that is, seen him in his full glory, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he's referring to Jesus in the context, he has made him known. So he uses a word that means to explain something, to make something clear, and that's what Jesus does. He makes the unseen God seen. He makes the Father, he reveals the Father. four verses earlier in John chapter 1. It's interesting when he's talking about Jesus, remember, as the Word, and he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word dwelt there is the word that is used, it's the language of the tabernacle. And so he literally, I think J.B. Phillips in his translation translates this, he pitched his tent among us. He tabernacled among us so that what John is saying is that just as the tabernacle represented the presence of God among his people, so Jesus represents the presence of the Father to his people. So it is Jesus who makes the unseen God seen. And so this is in continuity with the nature of God throughout the Bible. And you know perhaps that I'm always disposed to sort of think theologically about these things. And what we discover is that Jesus is revealing to us more of God, and this is in keeping with the very nature of God in Scripture. God is a revelatory God. That is, he is a God who, surprisingly, chooses to make himself known to us. So it's evident, sort of as you track it a little bit biblically, it's evident in the creation. God in the creation has made himself known. You remember the famous text for that is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. In the creation, God has revealed something of himself. Paul says that even more strongly, or in a more theological way, in Romans chapter 1, and he says that God has so revealed himself in the creation that it renders every human being without excuse for not positively responding to that God. So he says in Romans 1, for what can be known about God is plain to them, to human beings, because God has shown it to them. So here's God revealing himself. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So God is a revelatory God. Even in the creation, he formulates it, he fabricates it in such a way that his presence, his activity in it is evident. But God as well revealed himself directly to human beings. Of course, we could go back to the garden, and God is visiting with his creatures, Adam and Eve, and our first parents are in fellowship with God. God reveals himself to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses and to kings and to prophets throughout the Old Testament. But finally and fully, he reveals himself in Jesus. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews says. So there's this continuity in the creation itself, and then in God's specific revelation to his creatures, and finally and fully in Jesus. So the writer to Hebrews says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. I think, Mary, there should be a slide on that, I think. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So there is Jesus described as God's revelation, that is, as the culmination of all of this revelation that he has done through the creation and through encounters with his people throughout the Old Testament. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. And this particular Son, as we will note later, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. What does Jesus show us? He shows us the nature of God. that's reflected as well when Paul talks about his own conversion. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, meaning Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Again, telling us what Jesus is revealing about God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Beautiful phrasing there that, again, reflects this continuity of God revealing himself ultimately and finally in the person of Jesus. So we might say that Jesus is God's or is our ultimate theophany. It is the ultimate manifestation of the character and nature of the Father to us. So Jesus explains to Philip that he and the Father are integrally related in their activities, in their words and in their works, inseparable even, we could say, in those words and works. So in verse 10, he says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" The way this is framed in the Greek text is questions can be framed in such a way as to expect a positive answer or to expect a negative answer. And we do that in English in a little different way, but if we were translating that to get that sense in English, we might say it this way. Philip, don't you believe that I am in, or do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Or how would I say that differently? Try to get that in the English. You believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, don't you? That way of asking a question expects a positive answer, and that's the way this question is framed in the Greek text here. So Jesus is sort of working with Philip here. He's saying, you do understand that, don't you, Philip? And then he says, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Jesus makes clear that his words and his works are part and parcel of the Father's work in him. So he and the Father are together in what Jesus does and in what Jesus says. So he reiterated this same thing a few chapters later, a few chapters earlier, when he was interacting with his Jewish critics. This whole idea of the value of the works. So we have in our text in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. That is, if you're struggling with what I'm telling you, just look at what I do. Look at the miraculous works of power that I have done, and you will see that the presence of God is affirmed and confirmed in that. And he said something similar to his critics, his Jewish critics, in John chapter 10. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me, he says. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, that is, you do not believe my words, believe the works, that you may know and understand. Here's the same phrasing that he uses with Philip, that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The point being that whether you listen to Jesus or you look at Jesus, the presence of the Father is evident in him. It gives us that access through to see the living God. So what Philip had somehow failed to see or understand is that the glory of the Father was profoundly present in Jesus. So the third question that we might ask is, what is it that Jesus reveals about the Father? Well, that could be a long list. Let me just note at least three things that I think are particularly important. One is that the coming of Jesus is evidence of God's faithfulness. That when we see Jesus show up on the scene, it shouts rather loudly, God keeps his promises. God is faithful to his prophetic word. So you may remember the angel's words to Mary in Matthew chapter 1. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. A reference to the delivering work of Messiah. But further, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, referring to Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is to fulfill what the prophet spoke of seven centuries earlier, so that what we're discovering here is that the Father keeps his promises. He fulfills these prophetic words, and Jesus reveals that in his coming. Or Luke chapter 1, again, the words to Mary, regarding Jesus, he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father Jacob, or excuse me, father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Again, this is God fulfilling his covenant promise in the coming of Jesus. So So Jesus' coming reveals that God is faithful. He does show up. He doesn't leave us adrift. Second, Jesus exudes the light of the Father's glory. When we speak of glory, it's a bit of a slippery word, I suppose, to us, but the glory of God is a way of referring to the radiance of his attributes, the radiance, if you will, of 1 Timothy, Paul speaks of God dwelling in unapproachable light, which no man has seen or can see. So the glory of God is the radiance of all of what he and who he is. And that is the way he's described. We looked in the passage in Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4, where he speaks that in Jesus is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is that radiance. Or in Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. That's what Jesus reveals in his words and works. Finally, or a third thing, there's many things he reveals about the Father, but another one is that as the sent one, Jesus represents the intense love of the Father. So we have, for example, in 1 John 4, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I don't know if there's a slide for that, Mary. I think there is, but in any case, he connects here the love of God with his sending of the Son. So that John says in his first letter, this is what love looks like. God sent his Son. And he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So what does Jesus reveal about the Father? Well, he reveals, among other things, his faithfulness. He reveals the glory of the Father. He reveals the love of the Father. So all of that then to say that the good news of the gospel is that we can know and experience the love and mercy of God. I don't know if you've had a Philip moment, that kind of moment in your life when you say, God, I just need to see you at work. I need you to show up in some particularly special way. Maybe you're in that kind of a moment right now in your life. Some of you may be. And so, what do you do when that's the sort of the desire of your heart? When you find yourself saying, "If only God would, then it would be enough to solve this need in my life." I think Jesus' answer to Philip tells us that his answer to us is, look at me and listen to me. Open your Bible and read about what Jesus taught and see what he did. And you will discover that God has showed up for you and God does show up and God has not left you alone and will not leave you alone. The incarnation and the crucifixion are profound and powerful affirmations of God, of the presence of the Father with us and of his love toward us. And when you feel like God is not showing up for you, you need to go back, and I need to go back to the words and works of Jesus and say, wait a minute, God has profoundly showed up for us. And if he has showed up for us in this way, he who, in the words of Paul to the Romans, he who spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So don't despair if you're in one of those if only God would moments. But go back to Jesus and discover God did, God has, and God does show up for us in his Son. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, if we're honest with ourselves and with you, we are all often trying to squeeze you into our own box and get you to sort of do it our way. And the fears, the doubts, the anxieties of our hearts cause us to do that sometimes. But we pray that that we will listen to the words of Jesus as he speaks to Philip, that we will realize that you, in fact, have showed up, that you have made the Father known to us, that you have affirmed to us that you are with us in the most profound way, and we are not left adrift. So encourage us with these great truths, and may we pass them along to others who may be in their own Philip-type moments. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.